If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to the book of Job. Once again, we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. If you were here last week, you may remember that we looked at the life of Esther and how she saved her people from disaster. And so this week, we're going to take a look at the next book in the Bible as we look at the life of Job. Now, Job is an interesting book. Many of us may struggle with the book of Job. Many of us say, I don't want to be anything like Job. But we're gonna try to make some sense of Job's life this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read all of Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. And so this is what it says. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "Roaming from throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground in worship. And he said this, "Naked I come from my father's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So this is how chapter 1 ends, okay? And if this isn't bad enough, in Job chapter 2, Satan approaches God and basically says, okay, so Job's remained faithful so far. But if you brought physical pain upon his body, he would surely break. So God allows Satan to have his way with him as long as Satan spares his life. And so he ends up with these painful sores and boils all over his body. So bad that he tries to scrape them off with pottery. I mean, it's like, oh, pain. You can't even imagine how much pain that this must have been. It makes me hurt just thinking about it, right? And at the end of Job 2, in verses 9 and 10, it says this. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, these are some pretty crazy scriptures, pretty crazy story here, is it not? And to be honest, it's one of those stories that's hard for us to fully wrap our heads around. You know, as a pastor, I get asked all sorts of questions, you know, questions about the Bible and scriptures and about God and this and that. And one of the questions that I get asked probably more than any other question is, why would God allow his people to suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, thankfully, the Bible isn't afraid of these tough questions. And our story this morning about Job, I think, deals with some of these questions. It's hard to imagine anyone experiencing as much heartache and suffering as Job did. Many people, whether they're followers of Jesus or not, are familiar with the story of Job, familiar with his life. Now, for some people, it may be stories like Job's that keep them from trusting in God, right? Many people read this story and go, wait, if God would allow that, I don't want anything to do with him. But I think there's a lot to be learned from this story when it comes to trusting in God, especially trusting God in the midst of the suffering and difficulties of our life. We see here that despite the suffering that Job experiences, he was a man of faith who continues to trust in God. And so this morning, I want to explore this idea of trusting God in the midst of suffering. So what is it that we can learn from Job here? What is it that we can learn about God from this story? And so I want to start by looking at what trusting God in the midst of suffering doesn't do. And it's a little bit interesting and maybe from a little bit different angle than we usually look at. But track with me here. Because the first thing I want to share this morning is this. Trusting God in the midst of suffering doesn't take away the pain. Because that's what we want, right? I'm going to trust in you, God, like, and the pain will just go away. But trusting God in the midst of suffering doesn't take away the pain. Job was nearly crushed by the pain of suffering. In Job 1:20, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, fell to the ground when he heard that his children had died. And then in Job 2:7, as I mentioned, his physical ailments were so painful, he used broken pottery to try to scrape off the boils and the sores. And yet in the midst of such pain and heartache, Job makes some of the greatest statements of faith ever heard. In Job 1:21, he says that famous scripture, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And then in Job 2:10, he says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And you wonder, how is it that a man can have such faith and trust in the Lord and still experience such great pain? Job seemed to understand the reality of living in a fallen world, and he understood the reality of its pain. Let me share a little story with you this morning. There's a preaching professor at Harvard University. He tells the story of the year his 5-year-old son was working on an art project in his kindergarten class. It was made of plaster, and it resembled nothing in particular, but with some paint, sparkles, and time in a kiln, it was ready to be wrapped as a gift. He wrapped it himself, and he was filled with excitement. It would be a gift for his dad, one 3 months in the making. Early in December, when the child could hardly contain the secret, the last day of school finally came. All the parents arrived for the big Christmas play, and when the students left for home, they were finally allowed to take their ceramic presents with them. The professor's son grabbed his gift, ran toward his parents, tripped, and fell to the floor. The gift went airborne, and when it landed on the cafeteria floor, the shattering sound stopped all conversations. You could hear a pin drop in the room as everyone around considered the magnitude of this loss. For a five-year-old, there had never been a more expensive gift that he'd given to anyone. He slouched down on the floor next to his broken gift, and he just began to cry. Both parents rushed to their son, but his father was uncomfortable in the moment. People were watching. His son was crying. So he patted the boy on the head and said, "Son, it's okay. It doesn't matter." His wife glared at this great Harvard professor. "Oh, yes, it does matter," she said to both of her men. "Oh, yes, it matters." She picked up her son, cradled him in her arms, rocked him back and forth, and cried right there in the moment with him. I'm going to finish that story a little bit later, but that story reminds us that pain is real. We can't just wish it away simply because people are looking at us and it's a little bit uncomfortable. You see, as we faithfully put our trust in God, it doesn't mean we won't experience hurt or pain. It just means that we trust God will be there to cradle us in His arms, to comfort us through the pain. Now, the next thing I think we can learn from Job is this: trusting God in the midst of suffering doesn't mean we won't have questions. In the book of Job, two chapters of great faith are followed immediately by 35 chapters of questions. Job's friends and Job questioning what happened to him and why. And the truth is when you look all through the Bible, Job wasn't the only one who questioned God. David. We spent several weeks in our series months back looking at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And David spent years wrestling with questions of his own, especially when he was on the run and hiding from Saul. In Psalm 13:1, David cries out to God saying, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" These are questions of David, a man after God's own heart. But he still, even though he had questions, he put his trust in God. And if you were here for Easter this year, you may remember that we talked about the fact that even Jesus himself asked the question, why? In Mark 15:34, Jesus, while on the cross, he cries out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" Even Jesus asked why. And as I mentioned on Easter Sunday, I believe Jesus, fully human, but also fully God, I believe he actually knew why. He knew that God could not be in the presence of sin. And as he took on the sins of all humanity, God had to turn away for that brief moment. But as I said then, I believe the reason Jesus asked this question was really for us. It's for us to understand that it's okay to ask why. It's okay for us to have questions. Even though we trust in God, even though we put our lives in His hands, there are going to be times in our life when we don't understand why certain things happen. Where we don't understand why we find ourselves experiencing pain and suffering. Job, and this time he had no idea why he found himself in this horrible time of pain and suffering. And it's a reminder that just because we trust God, it doesn't mean we won't still have questions. And I think it's important that we know God is okay with our questions. And it's also important to know that we won't always get the answers, because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And many things are beyond us. And we have to be okay with that. And we have to continue to trust in Him, which leads me to my third point here, which is a very similar point, just a twist in it. But it's this. My third point is, trusting God in the midst of suffering doesn't mean God's will makes sense. The book of Job is a very interesting and maybe even a very difficult story to read, especially in the context of our series. Our series is titled The Bible, A True Story. It's difficult because this is one of those books in the Bible that many would feel much better about if it wasn't true, if it was just a story. But I believe that this is a true story, that the Bible, that these are true stories. Unless Jesus says, let me tell you a parable, that these are true stories. Job lived. Job walked this earth. The story of Job is real, which means the interaction between God and Satan is real. And I think that's the one we struggle with. It's interesting that God would even entertain this conversation with the devil. But He does. The subject of their conversation is this man of faith and how he might be tortured. For me, it kind of conjures up pictures of the Roman Colosseum, where these Christians were thrown into the ring with little hope of survival. It almost feels like a little game here. And God Himself seems to be okay with this as He sits back and He watches this whole plan, this whole situation unravel. If we're honest, this story is a little disturbing. At least it is to me, to think that God would allow this to happen, or to even think that God would give the devil the satisfaction of having His way with one of His beloved. Because we know that God loved Job. Nothing about this story seems to make sense. And I can tell you, it certainly doesn't feel right when you try to read through it and figure out what's going on. But perhaps that's part of the story. Because the truth is, suffering doesn't make sense. Job starts off telling us about this amazing man of God. The book of Job, it talks about him, this amazing man of God who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. In essence, at the beginning, he was a man without suffering, right? This is the type of life that all of us seek to experience, the very beginning of Job. But this expectation of such a life soon collides with reality. And the fact that we live in a fallen world. This is quickly remembered by Job as he experiences these horrible times of loss and suffering. And the reality is we all experience pain and suffering at times in our world. And that suffering is no respecter of age, of race, of religion, of position, of anything. But in the midst of this suffering and difficulty, we still have the option to trust in God, even though it doesn't make sense. We can choose to still trust in Him. Job's friends, they kept trying to find an answer. They couldn't believe that it wasn't because of something Job did, right? That's what in the Bible, they always just say, oh, you brought this upon yourself. You must have sinned. Your family sinned. It came upon you for this reason, for that reason. They couldn't believe that Job didn't do something that brought this on himself. Job's wife even told him that he should just curse God and die. But even though Job didn't understand, right, all those 35 chapters of questioning, Job still didn't understand why he was experiencing all that he was experiencing. He, even though it didn't make sense, he continued to trust in God. But how? How could Job continue to trust in God through all this pain and suffering? I truly believe it comes down to Job's heart. And I believe the same is true for all of us. Romans 10:9, we know, many of us know this scripture. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's that second middle part of this scripture that's the key. Think about it. Anyone can declare something with their mouth and not really mean it. We all lie all the time. Maybe some of us intentionally, maybe some of us not so intentionally. But many of us, we struggle. We say things that are untrue. We can say things with our mouth that we don't really mean. But to believe in your heart, that is something entirely different. And when we connect with God on a heart level, Lord, I have seen you. I have experienced you in my life. I can't explain it, but Lord, I have connected with you. I know you are God. I know you are. I know what you've done in my life. When we can connect with God on a heart level, that is a powerful thing. So powerful that we find ourselves trusting in him, even when it doesn't make sense. Despite all the reasons Job could have chose not to trust God in the midst of his suffering, he chose to trust God anyway. And in doing so, he ended up surviving this season of grief and pain. And his trust in God actually shows us some positive things we can learn in the midst of suffering. And so we've been looking at the tough realities that I believe it's important for us to understand in regards to what trust doesn't do. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't keep us from having questions. It doesn't mean God's will makes sense. But there are some things we see from the life of Job that it does do. And I want to take a few moments to look at those things this morning. The first thing I want to point out is this. Trusting God in the midst of suffering does remind us that God is in control. It truly reminds us who is in control. Interesting thing for us as believers is that when we choose to trust in God, we're trusting in the one that's allowed these things to happen to us. But the thing we have to realize is that even though things seem out of control to us, maybe not what we want, maybe not how we want it to look, they seem out of control to us, we have to understand God is still in control. When you look at the story of Job, we realize that God is the only one that's in complete control of what's happening. The devil's not in control. God allows the devil to show, hey, let me show you how faithful my man Job is. God allows some things to happen. The devil's not in control. God is in control. And the thing we have to realize is that choosing to trust God isn't what gives God control. God is always in control. And he has always been in control. It just reminds us, when we trust in him, it just reminds us that he's in control. Think about this conversation between God and Satan. Job would have struggled with this dialogue as much as we do. It wouldn't have made sense to him any more than it does to us. But God knew what the outcome of this situation would lead to. He knew what it would mean for Job and those involved. And it's hard for us to understand why he would have allowed this to happen. But at no point was God out of control. And even though the devil schemes, we see Job remain faithful and continue to trust in God. Now, when we look at this story from our point of view, we have a couple questions. We can choose to reject the God who at some times allows suffering in our lives. And many people do that. Many people reject God because they can't understand why God would allow things to happen. So we can choose to reject the God who at times allows suffering in our lives. Or we can trust the God of this universe, who is ultimately in control over all things, over all evil, over all suffering, over this fallen and broken world. I know that I choose to put my trust in God because I believe that despite the sin and brokenness that we often find ourselves in, God is in control. Amen. The next truth we see here from Job is this: trusting God in the midst of suffering does bring us closer to Him. Though Job didn't know it yet, he was on his way to the most intimate encounter with God that he had ever experienced. Through this season of suffering, he started a journey that would lead to his greatest understanding of who God was. This road of suffering for many, not everyone, but for many, is the path that leads them to a deeper and more personal relationship with God. And that has to do with us. Are we going to get angry at God and step away from Him? Or are we going to cling to God and draw closer to Him? As I was studying these truths, I couldn't help but think about a story that Francis Chan, our men went through the Francis Chan study this last time. And Francis Chan shared at our national convention several years ago. And I couldn't help but think a story that he shared with us at that convention. He had met this pastor from Korea who had been a missionary, who was a missionary. And he shared with Francis the story of how him and a group of missionaries from Korea had been in Afghanistan, but they were captured by the Taliban when they were there ministering. He went on to tell Francis how they had stripped them of everything they had and thrown them in a room. The Taliban had shared that they were going to split up the group and send them all to different places. But before they came and hauled them away to different cells, one of them had somehow, I don't know how they did this, but somehow snuck a Bible past the guards. When everything else was stripped from everybody, somehow they hid this Bible. And so while they're in that room, they prayed and they tore the Bible into pieces so that everybody could have a piece of the Bible to take with them, to be able to read Scripture and to be able to seek the Lord in these times. And a little while later, they were split up and they were thrown into these cells that were literally pits with cages over the top of them, each one of them by themselves. And they had been told in this time that if their demands weren't met by the Korean government, that they would kill them each one by one. And I know that I know one, possibly two of the pastors there had been shot and killed. But then somehow, and no one really knows how, the pastor didn't know what happened, but somehow they were rescued and taken back to Korea. But that's where the story gets interesting. This pastor that Francis Chan had met shared how over that next year, every single one of the missionaries that had been held captive came to this pastor. And every single one of them talked about how they wished they could go back to that prison. You're like, what? Are they crazy? But they wanted to go back to that prison because they had never, every single one of them said this to the pastor, I have never felt as close to God as I did in those moments, in that time when I was in that prison. Now when we hear that, it just sounds crazy. But it's a reminder that God desires to meet us in our suffering. God met these prisoners in their suffering. These missionaries, they trusted in God in one of the most difficult times of their lives. And because of that, God met them there and it brought them closer to Him. I know it's hard to trust God in the midst of suffering. But when we do, when we turn to Him, when we seek Him, it brings us closer to Him. And then the final truth I want to share with you this morning is this. Trusting God in the midst of suffering does bring the hope of restoration. In Job 42:10, it says this. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had had before. In the end, God restored Job's life. Job continued to trust in God in the midst of suffering. And when all was said and done, he experienced restoration. If you remember earlier, I said I'd finished the story of this little boy's broken gift. After cradling her son there and helping him through his time of pain, he finally stopped crying. Now, said the mother, let's go home and let's see what can be made with what's left of this gift. And so with a little of mom's magic and a handy glue gun, they crafted together from the broken pieces a multicolored butterfly. Amazingly, the artwork after the tragedy was actually much more beautiful than what it had been before its pre-broken state. At Christmas, the gift was finally given, and as long as he taught at Harvard, the professor kept the butterfly on his desk. It was a constant reminder that grief is real, and that loss, however little or small it may seem, that loss is painful. But it was also a reminder that from great loss, great beauty can emerge, and that even in the midst of pain and brokenness, restoration can be found. We serve a God who is most definitely in control. And He is desiring to draw us near to Him so that He can bring ultimate restoration to our lives. The hard part is, we don't know when that restoration is going to take place. For some, it may be shorter than others. For some, it might not be until we go to be with Him. It's never the same for everyone. Again, that's one of those realities that doesn't make sense to us. How come they didn't have to suffer as long as I did? Or how come I'm suffering more than them? Whatever. It doesn't make sense. But if we continue to seek the Lord and trust Him with our lives, restoration will come. And it's that hope that helps us to continue in the midst of the suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, as a pastor, I know that if I wrote the Bible, I might leave chapters like Job out because it's hard to understand things. It's hard when we don't have the answers. It's hard when things don't make sense to us. But I guess that's part of why it's called faith. It's part of putting our trust in You even when things don't make sense. And Lord, I want to be someone who trusts in You. I want to be someone, Lord, whose Christianity isn't just something I've said with my mouth, but it's part of my heart. that my heart is connected with you in a way, Lord, that I've seen you. I know who you are. I've seen the power of who you are. I've seen your Spirit work in and through my life. And because of that, I'm going to put my trust in you. And I pray that for all of us here, Lord, that we can come to that heart connection with you, of fully understanding who you are, fully understanding that you're the God of this universe. And though we may not understand all that you do and what happens around us, we trust that you are in control. We trust that you're seeking to draw us near to you. And we trust that, Lord, you want to bring restoration to all of our lives. And so we thank you for your word. May we continue to draw from your word. May you continue to speak to us through your word, Lord. We thank you for this word this morning. We just pray that you allow us to grab hold of what you have for us today, Lord. That's the amazing thing about you, God, is that Lord, we're all at different places on this journey of following you. And Lord, you don't make all of us come to the same place. You meet each of us where we're at. And so I pray, Lord, that today you would meet each of us where we're at. What is it that we need from you today? What is it that you want to speak to us so that we can grow in you, that we can draw nearer to you today, Lord? We give that to you. Thank you again for your word, Lord. Thank you for this morning. I just pray your blessing on each person here, that you would draw them into relationship with you. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, they would realize it's just simply saying, God, my desire is to follow you. And Lord, as they confess that with their mouth, that they would begin to believe it in their heart and seek to live the life that you've called them to live, Lord. I pray that for all of us here, Lord, that it wouldn't just be lip service, but that it would be our hearts truly seeking to live the lives you've called us to live. We thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.